It's been said that man can live about 4 weeks without food, 3 days without water, maybe 8 minutes without oxygen. But he cannot live one moment without hope. Without hope. And at the heart of the spiritual and moral crisis that our society is going through, and we see it being played out around us every day, all around, at the heart of it, is there's a deep sense of hopelessness, of despair, that people have no hope for the future. Having turned away from the truth of the gospel, turned away from the laws of God, having turned away from God as our creator, 21st century people are now marooned on a tiny little relativistic island where we're the masters of everything, but there's nothing here but emptiness and barrenness. Because we're going nowhere. There's no future other than the grave. And you look at the state of the world, and it fills people with anxiety about the future. Where are things going? Well, as I hope you're hearing as we're studying this passage, that as Christians, we've got the most wonderful good news. There is hope. There is real, certain hope for the future. It can be hope for each one of us. That's what this passage in Matthew is all about. The Lord Jesus has promised us he is returning. The same Lord Jesus revealed to us in the Gospels, who walked here on the earth, the Son of God, he is himself coming back to the world. And as we've been hearing, he warns us there will be tribulation, and there will be persecution, and there will be suffering, but the end of this world is but the beginning of a glorious new creation. He's going to bring in his kingdom, peace, life, a sinless world. And he's coming and he's going to gather together his church, those who've been faithful to him in this dark age. He'll remove all wickedness, and he's going to renew and redeem creation, and we'll live with him. This is the glorious hope that we have as Christians. So I want to put it to you, church, that more than ever, as the Lord's people today, we need to show people we have this hope. And we need to tell them where this hope is found, in the Lord Jesus. So as we continue in the Lord's Olivet Discourse, we're going to come this morning to the last and the greatest sign that the Lord promises will mark the end of the age, the end of the world as we know it. If you think back a few weeks, remember the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, what signs should they look for? What unusual events or dramatic happenings that there will be a sign that the end has come? What's the sign that marks the end of the age? And we looked last week that the first sign is the Lord warns them the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed. There would be the abomination of desolation, a simple act of idolatry in the temple, a final destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, a cataclysm for the old covenant people of God. And that marked the beginning of the end of the last days. And we know that the Lord's word was fulfilled in AD 70, as we've looked at. Within that generation, the temple was destroyed by the Romans. It was the end of the old order. The church is then sent out to preach the gospel. But then the greatest sign, the Lord promises, that's going to mark the end of the end, the final, is going to actually be his own visible, glorious return to the earth. And as you look at this passage, you'll see he promises that the whole world will see it. The sign will be he's going to appear from heaven to judge the world once and for all. Verse 30, for example. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. What sign are we looking for? That will be the sign. He's going to appear visibly, dramatically. The earth will see him. They will see the Son of Man. The tribes of the earth will mourn, coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Lord warns us not to fall for false signs and wonders. As we've seen before, the great danger in these last days is that you'd be deceived, that you'd be led away from Jesus as the true Lord and Savior, tricked into putting your faith into a false Christ, a pretender, a false Savior. Verse 24, false Christ, false prophets will rise and show, say, great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Lord's telling you there's going to be lots of cults, false religions, leaders, charlatans, teachers, imposters who will claim in some way they've got the answer or they've got the Savior of the world. And Lord's saying, don't be fooled, even if they do signs and wonders. But stay faithful to him to the end. And then the Lord distinguishes how what are the differences between them and him. He says, unlike the false saviors, when the Lord Jesus does appear, well, what's different is the whole world will witness it. If you look at verses 23 and 26, those who claim to be the next savior or next great teacher, they'll say, look in the desert. Look in the inner rooms. Look, here is Christ. As if the coming of Christ is confined to one place, one group. As if there's some hidden secret coming of the Savior that only they can tell you about. That they've got some secret knowledge, some secret insight. But the contrast, when the Lord Jesus appears, it's going to be public and visible. The whole world sees it. Verse 27, it's like lightning that flashes across the sky. Everyone looks up and you can't miss it from east to west. The same way vultures, not eagles, verse 28, circle in the sky, and kind of a proverb from ancient times. You see that. Everyone sees it from far away. Everyone will know that Jesus Christ is coming. Look at verses 29 to 31. And what the Lord Jesus says his second coming will be like. Well, first, verse 29. It will be the overthrow of the powers that be. The overturning of the order of life as you know it. So after the days of tribulation, remember we saw these are the days of tribulation, the gospel age, when the church is persecuted. The sun will be darkened. The stars fall from heaven. Powers of the heavens will be shaken. Well, from the beginning, God established sun, moon, and stars in the sky to create order, time, for life and worship here on earth. You think back to the words of Genesis 1. God creates them and sets them in the sky on the fourth day for signs and seasons, for days and years. So to speak about heavenly bodies coming crashing down and that all being changed, it means it's the end of the world and creation as we know it. It's the beginning of a whole new order, a new time. Now when the Lord comes, this may be in some sense little. A remaking of creation itself as sin is removed. But there's also certainly a symbolic meaning here. That the Lord Jesus is drawing on language from the Old Testament. And it's prophetic and it's apocalyptic language. And this idea of the sun darkening and stars falling was a very powerful metaphor that the prophets often use to describe the overthrow of evil powers, of evil rulers. You don't need to turn there now, but for example, the prophets use this kind of language in Isaiah 13, Ezekiel 32, Joel chapter 2, of everything being shaken, the stars falling. And in context, when you look at those prophecies, they're talking about the collapse of evil powers and evil civilizations in their time who were persecuting the church. Like it's what the Lord did to Babylon when they were removed. And the prophets use this kind of language to say, the Lord's overthrowing the order of the world, of the sinful world as you know it. That's how ancient biblical people thought and spoke. Heaven and earth are linked. And so, you know, what's happening on earth is seen in a way in heaven. So I want to put it, the real point the Lord Jesus is making here, it's good news. It's not so much about the material matter of creation being changed, although that is probably going to happen. It's more about the powers that be that are overthrown. Even wicked and evil powers. Corrupt human leaders. Sinful human society. The demonic powers of the devil, of sin and death. They're going to be cast down and defeated, the forces of evil, forever. Never to rise again, because there's a whole new order and creation. That's the majesty of this picture of whatever he's using. It's good news. No more tyrants using their countries to build up armies to invade others. No more the reign of sin and death, the shadow that's cast over all mankind. It's a transformation of all of human life that contrasts what we can imagine. A new creation. It's important also to reflect, as we're thinking about how different Christians have understood these verses, because they're difficult. There are quite a few Christians who would say, well, actually, even these verses here are again about AD 70. Not about the coming of Christ, but again, we're thinking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And in that point of view, it would say, well, this is actually about the judgment that came and Jerusalem and that old order being destroyed by the Romans. That was a kind of Christ coming. And the end of the powers is the end of the old covenant. And I think you can make a very good case for that kind of interpretation when you look at how the apocalyptic language is used in the Old Testament. And so folks who would believe in that would say, look, Christ coming on the clouds, that's like Daniel 7, and it's about his ascension. So the destruction of Jerusalem was a sign that Christ was no king. They would say maybe verse 31, the gathering of the elect is the gospel going out to the world. I don't deny it. It's a good case for taking that approach, but for me, it does not convince. And I think this really is about the end of the end and the glorious return of Christ. Well, first, because of the emphasis here about the visibility of his return. The whole world sees it. Son of Man appearing in heaven, all the tribes of the earth will mourn, like lightning, not confined to one place. I think that's something greater than just AD 70 in Jerusalem. And consider how the rest of the New Testament, later letters, use the Lord's words here. The sound of a trumpet. Again, it's the imagery, great sound, everyone will hear. The New Testament letters use these same words of the Lord appearing, his manifestation, and definitely like in 2 Thessalonians, say that is about his second coming. And if you read ahead into the rest of Chapter 24, 25, seems to me clearly the Lord speaking about his own return. Verse 36, famously, of the day and the hour no one knows. The Lord has told them quite clearly, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed in their generation. But this time, his own visible appearance, something no one knows. The parables in chapter 25 are about his return and the final judgment, the parable of the sheep and the goats. So although the Lord is using language from the Old Testament, and it applies to AD 70 as the beginning of it, I think to do justice to the text, the Lord's speaking about his glorious bodily return. Psalm 102, heaven and earth rolled up like a scroll. 2 Peter 3, the very elements will melt. It's the end of the powers as we know it. Well, what else does the Lord say? Well, the tribes of the earth will mourn, verse 30. The peoples of the world who have resisted Christ, who have not believed the gospel, the offer of his mercy, those who are not his church, they will mourn, they will grieve. or as other scriptures put it, they're going to try and run and hide, calling on the mountains to fall on them. But why? Because it will be the day of judgment. Can we imagine the horror and the foolishness of maybe having spent your life not believing in Jesus Christ, and then all of a sudden you're seeing the end of the world as you know it, and Christ appears. And it will be a day of judgment. For all the ways that people have broken God's law, dishonored God, is the maker of heaven and earth. The Bible says it will be the great day of the wrath of the Lamb. And I think it's so important to preach this today, saints, because we live in this hyper-tolerant age when you're not allowed to say anyone's wrong, when you're supposed to say that all religions and all ways are equal, and that it's somehow bigoted to say a judgment. Who do you think you are? The Word of God says it. It's a reality. It's a day marked on God's calendar. It is coming. You will be there. I will be there. All mankind will be there to face Jesus Christ, to give account for what you've done with your life. A day of judgment is coming. And there's only one way to be ready for it. There's only one way to be right with God, which is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And so the judgment day is coming. And mankind is going to see that Jesus is God. The imagery of the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven, well, again, it's Old Testament, divine imagery. It's God who rides on the clouds because he's transcendent and he's above creation. And so now Jesus is revealed to every arm that he is God come in the flesh. He come as a humble servant, and what did the world do with him? Rejected him, scorned him, and crucified him. But now every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so there will be mourning on that day. But then there's also the great hope and comfort that you can have as a Christian. Verse 31, he will send out his angels, his holy angelic servants. They'll gather together his people, his faithful suffering church, and gather them up into Christ's loving arms as a good shepherd. Think of there's that beautiful passage in Revelation chapter 7, which speaks of a multitude of people. No one can number it. There's so many people saved by the blood of the Lamb, taken from all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. And in Revelation 7, it says this: these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. He who sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The Lamb who is in the midst of them will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Or think of that well-known passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the earth. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. It's a sweet, happy thought. There's a great reunion of all of God's family, saints who've gone before us. Think of the members of our church who've loved and seen go to the Lord over in years past, to be together again in the Lord. A wedding day, as we were saying with the children, but a day of joy and gladness that any earthly wedding is just a little picture of. New life begins. So this is the message we have to share. A very real judgment and an end of all that as we know. But a glorious hope to give people of life with Christ. So how should you respond this morning? I pray you wouldn't just sit here for this most amazing news and declaration and leave without it changing you in some way? How should you respond? Well, the Lord Jesus tells you, you should respond with urgency and with certainty. That you should wake up, you should know what time it is, that you should be ready, you should be certain it is going to happen. The first sign of the temple destroyed has happened long ago. We live now in a world full of false hopes, false prophets, false religions. The only sign we're waiting for is for that sudden visible appearance of Christ. Look at verses 32 to 35. You should have a sense of urgency, Christian. Or as the Lord puts it in this passage, learn from the fig tree. When it puts forth leaves, you know summer is near. So when you see these things, it is near at the doors. Now in biblical Israel, many crops were irregular in their cycles. But the fig trees weren't. They were seasonal fruit. So when in spring the fig trees start to bud, you go, summer's near. Remember, they didn't have calendars and digital watches to tell them. But they could see that time, summer's around the door, around the corner. Time to get ready for harvest. They'll just sit indoors like it's winter. And so what the Lord's saying to us, he's saying, well, look what already is promised and fulfilled. Don't you know what time it is? That we're in the end. Ever since Christ first came. Now is the day of salvation. Redemption was won on the cross. Is now offered to the world. And Christ is coming. And so with a sense of urgency, you should live every day in light of those truths. Every day as if Christ is at the door, he says. At the doors. Stood at the door about to come in. Be sure that you leave behind the old way of sin. That world is heading out the door. Now Paul puts it in Ephesians 5. He says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. Christ will give you light. But on Romans 13, knowing the time, it is high time to wake from sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Martin Luther, the reformer, once said, a Christian should live as if Jesus died this morning, rose this afternoon, and is coming this evening. That's the right kind of urgency that should grip us, to be getting on with God's work, to be holy in our lives. And again, how often do you hear, like generally in the world of the church, these truths about the coming of Christ and the judgment preached? It is so neglected. I think because we've all become so worldly, so comfortable in this world, we've lost the right perspective and that sense of urgency. And we're not eager to be taking the gospel to people. But the day is coming. We must be ready. But then also, and finally, certain about these things. Confidence, this is coming. Look at verses 34 and 35. What is the point the Lord is making here? Well, the key truth that he's pressing on is that these things are certain. His word about this, what he has promised, his teaching, is more certain than the universe continuing. It is more certain than the sun coming up tomorrow. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will never pass away. As the scriptures warn us, people will find this whole idea about the coming of Christ laughable. They'll mock it. Think it's hilarious. The scriptures warn us they will. Do you really believe, Christian, do you really believe there's a day when Jesus will appear and it's the end of everything? That same Jesus who was here 2,000 years ago? Well, the Christian's answer is yes. Yes, because Jesus has said it. And that is what it boils down to. That's what it comes down to. Our hope and our trust is in his word. His word is true. He does not lie. We believe it because he said it. As I say, his word It's already partly fulfilled. Verse 34, this generation will by no means pass away. It came upon that very first generation of Christians and in AD 70 Jerusalem. So we're in the last days. His word as God and Savior will never be broken. But it's true forever. So as you leave today, there's one thing you know for sure about the future. Jesus Christ is coming. Visible, final judgment. So what urgency you should have to get your life right with him and then to share the way of salvation with others. Do you know what time it is? Do you know that he's at the doors? May God give us the grace to be ready. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray, Lord, that your truth would awaken us. That you would stir us, Lord, out of our sinful and slothful slumber. And Lord, where we have been too worldly and have taken our eyes off our hope, we pray, Lord, today you'd help us to awaken and to eagerly be looking forward to our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that we have a real hope. A hope for the world, that you've given us a Savior. And we thank you that it is certain he is coming. Lord, please grant grace to each of our souls that we will be ready for meeting Christ on that day. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.